the majority of people in the world today believe that Christmas has its deep roots and foundations in Christianity. But our speaker, Mr. Philip Hughes, this afternoon is to show us that Christmas does not have its foundations in Christianity, but rather has very strange origins indeed. It's now time to call our speaker forward. We ask that you give him your undivided attention. Brother Philip, please.
It is indeed a very strange custom that at this time of the year, Christians so-called remember a small infant child that was born 2,000 years ago. And in fact, some of the Christmas cards that are sent around at this time of year portray the Lord Jesus Christ as a small child. It is indeed a strange thing to remember a baby who is 2,000 years old. That in itself is a very strange thing indeed. In a perverse sort of way, Christianity in this country has even gone away from that particular image and has adopted more of a neutral sort of stand on Christmas, with a view to offending the Muslims and various other religions. But nevertheless, it is still regarded as a Christian feast. And yet, when we turn to the Bible, we're unable to see the feast celebrated in any shape or form. In fact, the actual date, the 25th of December, is not a date which is recorded anywhere in the New Testament, which records, in fact, the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet, it is strangely deficient in the day or even the month. Collier's Encyclopedia says this: "It is impossible to determine the exact date of the birth of Christ, either from the evidence of the Gospels or from any sound tradition." Encyclopedia goes on to say, after the triumph of Constantine, the Church of Rome assigned December the 25th as the date for the celebration of the feast, possibly about AD 320 or AD 353. We believe the Encyclopedia is right on both issues, that the Gospels don't provide evidence of the birth, the date of the birth of Christ rather, and it's not surprising that there was no sound tradition to say that it is the 25th of December either, if, as the Encyclopedia says, the 25th of December was opted as the date during the reign of Constantine, the so-called first Christian emperor. In fact, to use another encyclopedia called Everyman's, the following short statement I recorded here says, the Roman festival of the winter solstice was celebrated on the 25th of December. Now, we could spend some time this afternoon in examining the various feasts that occurred in and around the winter solstice, with Rome, with ancient Babylon, and with a series of other ancient civilizations. The point that would be made, is that this particular celebration has been in existence long before the birth of Christ. And as Collier's Encyclopedia says, it was during the reign of Constantine that the Church of Rome amalgamated what we believe to be pagan rituals and pagan feasts with the birth of Christ. Such, I think, can be proved, and this in itself would be a very good reason for sincere lovers of the Bible to repudiate the celebration of a feast which is more associated with paganism than it is with the Gospels and with the Bible. But what I propose to do this afternoon is to look at another strange phenomena with regards to the celebration of Christmas. And that phenomena is in and around the message that was given at the birth of Christ. And the strange phenomena is this, that despite the fact that people have recited the words which were spoken in and around the birth of Christ, where little children rehearse it in plays at this time of the year, the message that was given is little understood, or not understood at all. And it is that which is possibly one of the most strangest phenomena of all when we consider the celebration of Christmas. I'd like to illustrate this if you'll turn with me first of all to the Gospel of Matthew. And Matthew chapter 2, where we have the record of the visit of the wise men to Jerusalem. They had come on a long journey, and we are told in verse 1, when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he that is born King of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east, and are come to worship him." Now, we would suggest that most children, perhaps in this area, but I'm not even so sure of that nowadays, would recognise those words. There was a time where probably most children in Britain would have recognised those words, "Where is he that is born King of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east, and are come to worship him." We're not so sure now with the political correctness that is abounding in the country, and for fear of Hinduisms and Muslims, then the Christian words and the words of the Bible are now shunned and put in a corner. But there was a time when people would have been very, very familiar with these words. But what do they mean? Where is he that is born King of the Jews? Yes, the Jews. Those are the people who currently occupy that land in the Middle East, surrounded by Jordan, Syria to the north, Egypt to the southwest, and universally surrounded by enemies. This was said to be the one, or rather regarding Jesus, he was to be the one who was to be king over that people, that despised race of people, the Jews. Yet this is what is being told us in Matthew's gospel record, that these wise men were going to worship one who is described as King of the Jews. Yet in all the gospel records, we do not find that Jesus occupied that position as king. Rather, as any cursory reading of the gospel records would tell us, rather than being king, he was crucified as a criminal. As if he were a criminal. Could you turn with me too to the Gospel of Luke and chapter 2? Gospel record of Luke in chapter 2. And again, these are very familiar words which would have been, you know, like this phrase household names. At this time of year, it would have been household phrases, as little children would have been reciting and singing carols. Luke chapter 2, verse 8. "And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were so afraid. And the angel said unto them," that's to the shepherds, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Saviour, which is Christ the Lord." Now then, probably to most of us present here, those words would have some memories. It certainly holds a memory in my mind from the days when I was in school, and those carols were being sung, those words were being recited, the angels keeping watch over their flocks by night, and the tidings which the angels had to give to them, that there was to be one born in the city of David, a Saviour, which was Christ the Lord. And says in verse 12, "There shall be a sign unto you, you shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." They're very reminiscent words, aren't they? And there's nothing wrong with the words themselves. What we want to consider is the fact, as we've said earlier, that it is very, very strange that the words have been recited probably times without number without the recognition of their significance, because their significance is earth-shattering. The words simply recited here have far-reaching effect. Let's bear in mind then, and let's start opening our Bibles to consider what these words actually mean. Where is he that is born King of the Jews? And here we read the words of the angels, "Unto you is born this day in the city of David." David was a Jew, born of the house of Judah. "A Saviour, which is Christ." And Christ is another word, it's the Greek equivalent for Messiah, or the anointed. And the one who is anointed is anointed to be a king. So we have the same words as the angel being spoken, harmonizing with the words of these wise men who came to visit Herod and asked where was this king to be born. Both records harmonize with this one message. This baby that was to be born was destined to be a king and king of the Jews. He was born in the city of David. So let's, with those words in our mind, consider what all this good news is about. Because we would suggest that the good news that was being proclaimed was not just the birth of a baby, which Christendom desires to remember year on year, the birth of a baby, but a birth of a baby who was to grow up and become a saviour and also a king. And yet we have not seen the latter aspect brought into effect. So let's turn to Luke chapter 1. And we're still with this sort of nativity scene that is prominent at this time of year. Luke chapter 1, we read the words this time of the angel Gabriel coming to Mary, the mother of Jesus. And the angel says to Mary in verse 30, "Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favour with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and bring forth a son, and shalt call his name Jesus." But the angel does not stop there. Part of the message is given and is referred to at this time of year, without the rest of it being considered. Verse 32, "He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David." Thus we begin to see a harmony of the records developing in the purpose of the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. The wise men, the message to the shepherds, and the personal salutation of the angel to Mary, all harmonizing with one great fact, that this son was not to be born forever to be a postcarded baby, but with a glorious mission, whatever that mission might be, to be a king. He's to be given the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob. Jacob was the father of the 12 tribes, father of his 12 sons, which became the 12 tribes of Israel. So we're talking about Israel. "And of his kingdom there shall be no end." Then said Mary unto her, "The angel, how shall this be, seeing I know not a man?" And the angel answered her and said, "The Holy Spirit shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God." There's actually quite a lot of messages and important teachings in these few verses which we have read from verse 30 to 35. But the one we're going to pick out is this aspect of kingship. We have, once again, as we have said, the throne of David referred to. We have the reference to reigning over the house of Israel, to the fact that there would be no end to this kingdom. Of his kingdom there shall be no end. Even up to that present date, when the angel was speaking to Mary, the earth had seen at least four kingdoms. And three had come to an end. The kingdom of Babylon, the Assyro-Babylonian, the Medo-Persian, and also the Grecian Empire had come to an end. And they were in the throes of the Emperor of Rome. But of this kingdom, there was to be no end. Now then, what we have to say to the Christian world who would celebrate Christmas in ignorance of these things, what are we to understand by these words? What kind of king do the world want? It's quite clear that Jesus was born to be king. Indeed, these were the words that were addressed or exchanged with Pilate. When Pilate said to Jesus, "Art thou a king then?" Jesus said, "To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world." Even at the point where he was about to die, he confirmed the fact that he was to be a king. Yet the New Testament contains no indication of that fact being realized. So what do the words mean? Where do these ideas come from? And can we expand upon these words which are contained here in Luke chapter 1, Matthew chapter 2, and Luke chapter 2? We believe we can. And in the Bible we have the glorious message which was receiving confirmation in some of these words which we've been considering in the gospel message. I'd like to turn this time to the second book of Samuel in chapter 7. The second book of Samuel in the 7th chapter. And we read with interest the words which were spoken by God via the prophet Nathan to none other than David, the king of Israel, who was actually in possession of the throne at this particular time, and to whom we have had reference in Luke chapter 2 and Luke chapter 1. Bearing in mind those words, he would sit upon the throne of David. Well, we're looking at the throne of David. And this is what David was told when he, in his love for God, desired to build God a house, a temple for him to dwell in. And we read in the words, verse 12, "When thy days be fulfilled, David," says Nathan, bearing the message from the God of Israel, "and thou shalt sleep with thy fathers, I will set up thy seed after thee, which shall proceed out of thy bowels, and I will establish his kingdom." Now, the record doesn't specifically tell us who this seed is, but it's obviously someone in particular. And it was going to take place after David's days, when David would sleep with his fathers. When David would die, there was going to be a point in time when God would set up his seed, a descendant of David. That's what this seed means, a descendant that would proceed, and he would establish his kingdom. And what I hope you can see here is the relationship of the words that was being spoken here with the relationship, with those words that were being spoken by the angel Gabriel to Mary. There is a resonance about them. There is a familiarity as the words, we believe, of the angels were picking up the threads of the Old Testament to form the gospel of salvation. Verse 13, "He shall build an house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever." How remarkable that the angel Gabriel was referring to these particular aspects. And we are finding that the words that were being spoken in this so-called nativity scene is not just a postcard baby, but a glorious revelation that God has in his plan and purpose with this earth and with man upon it. And verse 14 we read, "I will be his father." And that's where the words of the angel found fulfillment as well. When Mary sought to find how she could be with child when she was not married, the angel said that the Holy Spirit would come upon her, and the holy thing that would be born with her would be called the Son of God. in fulfillment of these words. I will be his father and he shall be my son. If he commit iniquity, I will chasten him with the rod of men and with the stripes of the children of men. Not a very good translation here, but we can't digress on that. But we believe that this has reference to the crucifixion of Christ. But this is not our thoughts at this point in time. But verse 15 says, my mercy shall not depart away from him, as I took it from Saul, whom I put away before thee. And thine house and thy kingdom shall be established forever before thee. Thy throne shall be established forever. And again, we're talking about the throne, we're talking about the kingdom. And actually what we have here is a promise of David's own resurrection. Because even though these things were to take place after his days when he would die, yet our verse 16 says that the fulfillment of the previous verses would take place in David's presence, indicating that David would be raised from the dead to witness this illustrious seed taking possession of the kingdom which at that time was David's, or should we say that David sat on the throne of the Lord ruling, but his seed was also going to occupy that throne at some distant time. What a glorious picture then is beginning to develop before our eyes. The kingdom, the throne, no end. And where, we might ask, where? A king, by definition, has to have a kingdom. His throne has to be somewhere. Well, Mary was told that he was going to sit, Jesus that is, on the throne of David. And we know quite well from the Old Testament passages where the throne of David was. It was at Jerusalem. David sat on the throne which had been set up in Jerusalem. And that same throne was promised to Christ, the Messiah. Not the literal throne that David sat upon. We understand by the throne as being the political power of the kingdom. The current queen sits upon it, on the throne of England, we might say. And we don't necessarily mean a particular literal throne. We understand it to be the monarchical position of the country. And so too, when we talk about the throne of David, we're talking about that position of monarch, of king. Could you turn with me now to Micah chapter 5? And again, we find the words of the Old Testament harmonizing with the words that we have been considering in the New. And in Micah chapter 5, we read at verse 2, but thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me that is to be ruler in Israel, whose going forth have been from of old, from everlasting. And again, we want to remind you of the words. The angel says, fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Saviour, which is Christ the Lord. A Saviour, which is Christ the Lord. And here we have verse 2 saying, that out of thee shall he come forth unto me that is to be ruler in Israel. And again, the prophetic words of this prophet were finding realization in the words of Luke, in the words that the angel gave to the shepherds, along with the words of Gabriel's words to Mary. And again, we find in verse 4, he shall stand and feed in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God, and they shall abide, for now shall he be great unto the ends of the earth. This one then, who was to be born, verse 2, in Bethlehem, as Jesus was to be a ruler in Israel, and his name would be great, verse 4, unto the ends of the earth. And again, we would suggest that these words are in fulfillment, or rather they're connected very, very closely with the words that we have read in the New Testament. Turn with me now, please, and we're going to go through a series of verses now. Jeremiah chapter 3, first of all. Jeremiah chapter 3, verse 17, we read, "At that time they shall call Jerusalem the throne of the Lord, and all the nations shall be gathered unto it to the name of the Lord, to Jerusalem. Neither shall they walk any more after the imagination of their evil heart." Now this is a prophecy which we believe has never been fulfilled. It's a prophecy in the future because it refers to the fact that Jerusalem would be the throne of the Lord and all nations would be gathered into it. Well, there has never been a time in the history of the world when all nations come to gather in Jerusalem. But the prophet here says that at some point in time it was going to become a reality. That all nations would be gathered to the name of the Lord, to Jerusalem. Now then, what we are developing here is not just the fact that in the Old Testament the ideas contained there are being reproduced in the New Testament in the words we've been considering in the Gospels, but that the fact that Christ was being referred to as King, sitting upon the throne of David in Jerusalem, is a future affair. It was a future affair when the angel gave that message, and it is still a future affair because we have still not seen Christ, the Messiah, sitting on the throne of David in Jerusalem and all nations gathered together unto him. We are making quite a point on this particular subject because we believe that with all the churches that will revel in this so-called Christian feast and they will sing carols to their heart's content, yet they are missing the very, very point of the message that the angel gave, that Jesus is to return to the earth and to set up a kingdom on the earth to re-establish the tabernacle of David, which has fallen down, that is, the throne and kingdom of David, and sit on it and rule over the earth. Now then, let's go and look at some of these aspects. Isaiah chapter 9, because what we will find that rather than the ephemeral sort of ideas that are associated with Christmas and this particular message, what we have when we look at that particular time of year, when we look at those particular verses rather, which are quoted at this time of year, we have some really, really important messages which no one considers in the so-called religious setting. Let's have a look then. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 2. "The people that walked in darkness have seen a great light. They that dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them hath the light shined." Now we would suggest that this is a future prophecy. This is a latter day prophecy. It had some fulfillment when Jesus appeared in Israel, when he went for the 3.5 years ministry, he was as a light in the midst of darkness, but we believe that the real fulfillment of these verses is going to be future, when Israel again will be in great darkness, and the people that walk in that darkness will see a great light. We haven't got time to look at the verses intervening between there and the one we want to look at now in verse 6, but we read, "For unto us a child is born, and unto us a son is given." Quite interesting, that, isn't it? A son, a child is born, and to us a son is given. Almost the kind of picture card thing that a child is being referred to, that a son is being given. But this child, this son, is not a baby as we see portrayed sometimes on postcards, but one who has the government. If we look upon his if we look at the next part of that verse, the government shall be upon his shoulder. Hardly a picture upon a baby's shoulder. But Jesus was 33.5 when he died and was resurrected, and he is waiting now to rightfully take up his position as the Messiah of Israel, sitting upon David's throne. And this is just another verse which confirms this. "And the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end. Upon the throne of David." Look at that phrase again. "Upon the throne of David. And upon his kingdom. To order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice. From henceforth even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. It has the sure stamp of the Lord of hosts. It is going to become a reality. This throne of David, yet to be established in the land. There's never been a time when that throne has been established. When it was overthrown in the days of the last king of Judah, Zedekiah, by the Babylonians, there has been no throne from that day until this. Yet the angel said to Mary that Christ, her son, would sit upon the throne of David. And yet there has been no throne of David established. It must be future. It must be future. And our attention must be drawn to these things. Not to some postcard picture of a baby, which devolves individuals of any kind of responsibility. Who on earth has any responsibility to a little child? To a baby? No one. Who has responsibility to a king? One who is described as a king over all the earth? Everyone has a responsibility to such a monarch. But men and women do not want that kind of responsibility. Isaiah chapter 11 and verse 1. There shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse. Jesse was the father of David. We have the connection once again. And a branch shall grow out of his roots, and the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord, and shall make him of quick understanding in the fear of the Lord. And he shall not judge after the sight of his eyes, neither reprove after the hearing of his ears. But with righteousness shall he judge the poor, and reprove with equity for the meek of the earth. And he shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips shall he slay the wicked. Now then, here's another aspect which is being provided for our consideration. This one who is to come forth of the stem of Jesse is going to execute judgment, as well as provide a beneficent rule. Righteousness, verse 5, shall be the girdle of his loins; faithfulness, the girdle of his reins. The wolf also shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the kid, and the calf and the young lion, and the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them. The cow and the bear shall feed, the young one shall lie down together, the lion shall eat straw like the ox, and the second child shall play in the hole of the asp, and the weaned child shall put his hand in the cockatrice den. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain. For the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. We would suggest to you that there is a glorious picture here of a transformed earth. An earth which has been converted from wickedness, self-rule, to one which is ruled by Christ, the one who comes forth of the stem of Jesse, ruling in righteousness, smiting the wicked with the breath of his lips, and establishing a state of society which is peaceful and equitable, not hurting nor destroying in all God's holy mountain. Isaiah chapter 65. Isaiah 65, and we read verse 17. For behold, I create new heavens and the new earth, and the former shall not be remembered nor come into mind. But be glad and rejoice forever in that which I create. For behold, I create Jerusalem a rejoicing, and her people a joy. And I will rejoice in Jerusalem and joy in my people. And the voice of weeping shall be no more heard in her, nor the voice of crying. There shall be no more thence an infant of days, nor an old man that hath not filled his days. For the child shall die 100 years old, but the sinner being 100 years old shall be accursed. And they shall build houses and inhabit them, and they shall plant vineyards and eat the fruit of them. They shall not build another inhabit, they shall not plant and another eat. For as the days of a tree are the days of my people, and mine elect shall long enjoy the work of their hands. They shall not labour in vain, nor bring forth for trouble, for they are the seed of the blessed of the Lord, and their offspring with them. And it shall come to pass that before they call, I will answer, and while they are yet speaking, I will hear. And again, the scene repeated, verse 25, the wolf and the lamb shall feed together, and the lion shall eat straw like the bullock, and dust shall be the serpent's meat. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, saith the Lord. And again, these pictures are what we would describe as pictures of the kingdom as it will exist when Jesus takes up his position as king. Isaiah chapter 2. Isaiah chapter 2. And we read in verse 2. It shall come to pass in the last days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow into it. And many people shall go and say, come ye and let us go up into the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, for he will teach us of his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. And he shall judge among the nations, and shall rebuke many people, and they shall beat their swords into plowshares, and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war any more. A grand picture then is being presented for our consideration. When the nations shall desire to worship before the God of Israel, when war shall be a thing of the past, when the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains, and all nations flowing unto it. Let's turn to Zechariah in chapter 2. The prophecy of Zechariah, chapter 2, and verse 10. Sing and rejoice, O daughter of Zion, for lo, I come and I will dwell in the midst of thee, saith the Lord. And many nations shall be joined to the Lord in that day, and shall be my people, and I will dwell in the midst of thee. And thou shalt know that the Lord of hosts hath sent me unto thee. And the Lord shall inherit Judah his portion in the Holy Land, and shall choose Jerusalem again. Be silent, O all flesh, before the Lord, for he is raised up out of his holy habitation. What we have seen then in these verses that we've gone to is in some respects an elaboration upon the words which were given to the shepherds and to Mary. On both occurrences, says we have the reference to the kingship of the Lord Jesus Christ, to his reigning over the house of Israel. And the passages that we have chosen to read in the Old Testament are, as we've said, an elaboration of those words. In other words, the things which were spoken by the angels were not new. They were the burden of the Old Testament prophetic scriptures. They formed a further detail, if you like, of what had already been promised. So when we read those words which were spoken to the shepherds, when we contemplate the message that was given to Mary, when we think about the words of the wise men when they were looking for one who was born as King of the Jews, this was no new revelation. It was a revelation that had been given in detail in the Old Testament, and the birth of Christ was just another step in the direction that fulfilled and was fulfilling God's purpose. And we have seen then in some of the verses that we've been looking at here, that when this day it dawns upon the earth and the nations are brought into subjection, all these things that are written will come to pass. But the question might be asked, how will the nations be joined? As we read there in Zechariah 2 and verse 11. Many nations shall be joined to the Lord. How will the nations come voluntarily to be joined to the God of Israel? The answer to this question finds no relish amongst believing individuals who would rather just rest upon the words of the angel without considering their meaning. Let us turn to Psalm 2 and look at the details that are presented to us regarding the Messiah. Psalm 2. And we read in This one, why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed. That's Christ. The meaning of Christ is anointed, the Messiah. Saying, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. Then shall he speak unto them in his wrath and vex them in his sore displeasure. Yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. I will declare the decree. The Lord hath said unto me, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. Ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. And again we have the same message, the same words of the Old Testament, finding their fulfillment in the words of Gabriel and of the angels to the shepherds. Here was one who was to be born king of the Jews, sitting upon the throne of David. Of his kingdom be no end, there would be no end. And in this psalm we have reference to this anointed one who is set upon the holy hill of Zion. That's the area where Jerusalem is. Thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. Those were the words that were given to David. I will be his father and he shall be my son. I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance. But will the heathen be prepared to accept themselves as the inheritance of the Messiah, of the King of Israel, the one who sits on David's throne? It is quite evident from the Old Testament scriptures that to bring into place the words of Gabriel in their final reality that we're still waiting for, there will be a time of trouble which Daniel describes as being such as never was. Verse 9 of this psalm says, thou shalt break them with a rod of iron. Thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Be wise now therefore, ye kings. Be instructed, ye judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son. The idea is be ruled by the Son, lest he be angry and he perish from the way when his wrath is kindled but a little. It indicates to us that the nations would far rather remember Christ as a child born in Bethlehem, this postcard image. And they will try to cling to their possessions of the earth. Whereas the God of Israel has declared that they would be broken to pieces, those who would resist, smashing them like a potter's vessel is smashed when it is thrown onto a hard surface. Psalm 110. Psalm 110, and we read this one. The Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. The Lord shall send the rod of thy strength out of Zion. Rule thou in the midst of thine enemies. Thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power. In the beauties of holiness, from the womb of the morning, thou hast the dew of thy youth. The Lord hath sworn and will not repent. Thou art a priest forever, ever, after the order of Melchizedek. The Lord at thy right hand shall strike through kings in the day of his wrath. He shall judge among the heathen. He shall fill the places with dead bodies. He shall wound the heads over many countries. He shall drink of the brook in the way. Therefore he shall lift up the head. This picture is not particularly a pleasant one. It's not your Christmas scene. Judging among the heathen, filling the places with dead bodies, judging amongst the nations. This isn't your typical goodwill amongst men, is it? No, it is not. The good news which the angels preached was truly good news to those who believe it. But it will not be good news to an unbelieving world who will be the recipients of terrifying devastation and destruction as the Lord Jesus Christ violently takes possession of the kingdoms which rightly belong to him. The nations of the world will have seemed to have usurped their position over the earth created by the God of Israel. And his son has been given the title deeds of the earth. And he will violently take his possession of them, striking through kings in the day of his wrath. The Bible declares to us a day of destruction, not a day of partying, not a day of feasting and of singing carols and of making merry for a short period of time, but one of terrible retribution for the wickedness that has existed upon the earth, and especially in countries where the English-speaking world has had the Bible in their print and at their disposal, and they have turned their back. We know too in verse 1 of this psalm, the Lord said unto my Lord. The word Lord in the first instance in the Hebrew is Yahweh, the name of the Creator. The word Lord in small case in the second instance is the word Adon, meaning truly a Lord, a ruler, a sovereign. Yahweh said unto my Lord, sit thou at my right hand. It's the same words as Psalm 2. Christ will be the Lord. He will be a sovereign, a monarch, to whom will be given the uttermost parts of the earth for his possession. And that's the words that we read. Unto you is born this day in the city of David a Saviour, which is Christ the Lord. He is to be a Lord. He is to exercise his position as a Lord. A baby cannot exercise any authority at all. Christ will take up his occupation of David's throne as a man, as a monarch, as a king, and as God's son. Are these things so? Let's look at Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2 and verse 29. We read, men and brethren, Peter says on the day of Pentecost, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulchre is with us unto this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne. Isn't this what Peter is saying? Peter knew the covenant that God had made with David that we looked at earlier on in 2 Samuel chapter 7. And that promise was, Peter says, that of the fruit of David's loins, his seed, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne. He, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we all are witnesses. The resurrection of Christ, the great fact of history, providing evidence that God will judge the world in righteousness. It's an assurance to all mankind. Acts chapter 3, verse 18, we read, but those things which God hath showed by the mouth of all his prophets that Christ should suffer, he hath so fulfilled. Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord, and he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you, whom the heavens must receive until the times of restitution of all things which God hath spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. For Moses truly said unto the fathers, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren, like unto me. Him shall ye hear in all things whatsoever he shall say unto you. And it shall come to pass that every soul which will not hear that prophet shall be destroyed from among his people. And verse 25, ye are the children of the prophets and of the covenant which God made with our fathers, saying unto Abraham, and in thy seed shall all the kingdoms of the earth be blessed. These are the glorious promises then which center in and around Christ. But our time is going. Let us go back to the words that we read at the start in Luke chapter 2. In the words which the shepherds gave to the words that the angels gave to the shepherds when they were looking after their flocks on those Judean hills. And we read, and again we'll read now verse 10, he said unto them, fear not, the angel said unto them, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. Yes, it was good tidings, Notice what that was in verse 14. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. And some texts actually read that phrase, goodwill toward men, among men of his good pleasure. Among men, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, among men of his good pleasure. That's the idea that is associated with that verse. Not some arbitrary carol, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill among men, as if there has ever been goodwill among men apart from on December the 25th. This is a verse which indicates that there will be glory to God in the highest, there will be peace on earth after the judgments that we've been looking at, among them who are of the pleasure that God has, that God selects from among mankind. Very quickly, can we go to the book of Revelation, chapter 2. Revelation chapter 2 and verse 26. Where we read, "He that overcometh and keepeth my works unto the end, to him will I give power over the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and they as the vessels of a potter shall they be broken to shivers, even as they received of my Father." The words remind us again of the second psalm, ruling with a rod of iron, yet here the invitation is being given to those who believe. He that overcometh and keepeth my words unto the end, to him will I give power over the nations. It's the same promise that was given to Christ, to exercise power over the nations, and it's the message that is given to each one of us, that we too can exercise power of the nations, ruling them with a rod of iron. As the vessels of a potter shall they be broken to shivers. The believer then has the opportunity to execute the judgments upon the nations, an execution which was promised to Christ. Chapter 5 of the book of Revelation, in verse 9 we read, "They sang a new song, those who were the redeemed, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain, and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth." So we're only hinting at the power of the gospel message, because our time is limited now. We're only hinting at this fact, but the words which were promised to Christ, when he will take a position of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, when he sits upon David's throne, the same, in a sense, is offered to those who have eyes to see, ears to hear, and hearts to receive with meekness the engrafted word of God, which is able to save one's life. The offer of ruling over the nations and being as kings and priests, reigning on the earth. Indeed, a situation which will bring to a reality glory to God in the highest, peace on earth amongst men of his good pleasure. The offer of salvation then, centered really in those words which are spoken so often but so little understood, is that you and I can be amongst those whom God takes pleasure in, if we obey the words of the gospel and follow in the footsteps of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let us hope that we will all do so, so we may find a part in that kingdom.
Thank Brother Philip for his remarks on that subject. And concerning announcements for next week, there will be, God willing, another first principle subject dealt with from this platform, when Brother Arthur will speak on man's plan for the future versus God's plan for the future. That will be at the same time next Sunday. We'll bring this afternoon's lecture now to a close, being led in prayer through Brother Arthur, please. before which we shall sing hymn, or anthem, I'm sorry, 33. Anthem 33. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting.